As we come together for the purpose of the worship of our God, we greet one another in the name of the Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us according to his word and his promises. We also look at the various activities of the congregation as our acts of worship as well, not just here this morning. And I would urge you to make notice of the items that are printed out. I don't need to particularly go through those with you this morning, the time that's involved in those, but do keep those in mind and in your prayers, as also the items for prayer that are printed as well. What I do need to do especially is to extend a very warm welcome to quite a few visitors we have with us this morning. It is a very warm thing for us ourselves as a congregation to be able to welcome you here, and we pray God's particular blessing on you as you're gathered. And I think it's fair to say as you come with us for a very special reason this morning, as we go through, we'll talk about that a little later on. So God's welcome upon you as you come amongst us as his people today. We come to worship because, as the psalm says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And so it is that we turn to praise our God. We use, first of all, the words of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 on page 369 in the blue church book. We sing the verses marked 1 to 5, five stanzas. Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. And so we sing through to the end of the verse marked 5. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together. Psalm 103, 1 to 5.
Oh, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. He shall bless his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, oh, my soul, the
no longer
Now let us pray together. O Lord, we must confess as we come here this morning that we have been spending a great deal of our time and energy following through on our place in the world. And so it is good that we have this time and this place to be reminded of your place over us all, the Lord our God, but to be reminded as these words that we have sung do, that though you are over us all, almighty, great, beyond our imagining, yet you bestow upon us such great abundance, even in that time that we have all too easily paid attention more to ourselves. We do give thanks, O Lord, that we do have moments when we look to you. But all the more we give thanks that we are called to be here now, so that though they are unseen, though you yourself are unseen, that we should set our minds more clearly on things above, that we should meet with our God, and that we might share encouragement together to be strong in faith and in service towards you. Therefore we worship today. We worship the God who is, the God by whom all things have their being, both made and upheld and sustained. We worship the God who defines right and truth, because that is who you are. The God in whom we find any sense and order at all in our daily lives that we presume upon so easily. But it's thus, O Lord, that our praise and our thanksgiving are offered unto you. We do worship you, because you show us mercy. We do belong to you, yet all too often we forget and behave as if we are gods. But even yet you are ready to forgive. And Lord, we praise you above all for this, that we know that readiness to forgive. Set it before us again, O Lord, we pray. That certainty, how ready you are. The evidence for it. The work that is done, that it should be possible. That we should look truly again today on Christ Jesus, the beloved Son. The one who was given for the sins of many. O Lord, in worship we not only speak and sing the words of praise and thanksgiving, we bow and we confess our sins. We plead that in Jesus you will grant pardon to each one of us, that you will remove our sins, that they will not take hold of us again. We pray that by acts of worship you would turn us all the more unto yourself, working in us repentance with faith. And these things, O Lord, we ask. We pray that these will be so, that by them your name would be honored in and through us. And it is therefore that we come again, asking that now you will guide us in truth, that we might rejoice in you as we think upon your marvelous works towards us, your gracious benefits in all their abundance. These things we ask, Lord, may they be to the honor of the name of Christ Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The Lord accept us, we pray, only in him. Amen. Do be seated. As is our practice, we, and our pattern, we read the law of God. We read it in the summary form, as it is gathered together by the Lord Jesus himself, as he responded to the question as to which is the great commandment of the law. His reply was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But when it comes to loving the Lord and loving our neighbor, we remember also what the Word of God says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But yet, we further read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God grant blessing on this, His Word, together with us this morning. And we further read in God's Word, turning to Psalm 103, that speaks further on these things. We read the whole Psalm, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, seeking God's further blessing upon this word, that we might know it and know Him, reading with understanding. Let us turn to respond to that reading by singing in Psalm 116, Psalm 116, starting on page 395. We sing as far as the verse marked 8 from the beginning. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 8. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. And what was the psalmist's cry? Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, my grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, Deliver Thou my soul, O Lord, I do Thee humbly pray. there. It was the cry to deliver in verse 8, "For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee." Psalm 116, verses 1 to 8, again standing to sing.
I love the Lord because my voice and bread of seeking him. I want I live will call on him, who God to me is near. In that psalm that we read, Psalm 103, verse 2, isn't this the word that we all need to hear? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Perhaps you don't have time to read the newspapers and so on, but if you have been anywhere near the papers and the news and the television programs the last while, if you've been in much conversation with people, one of the big topics this past week has been the 200th anniversary of Charles Darwin's birth and all that is assumed to follow on that. So when I come on Sunday to preach and to teach concerning the ways that God's people might go out in our lives, do I preach on ways that you might be able to deal with the things that people say in connection with them? Well, in one sense, yes, I do. In one sense. And in one sense, that is exactly what I'm setting out to do today. But that does not mean, you'll be pleased to know, I hope, that I'm going to be preaching about Charles Darwin. Because, you see, Charles Darwin, and those who follow him, tell me nothing as to how to resolve my or your greatest issues in life. Even if he was right, and I do believe that many have twisted what he has said to suit themselves in the years since, even if they are right, any of these, they say nothing certain about what is ahead for any one of us, let alone all of civilization. They say nothing because they know very little and say very little, say nothing sensible about the state that I am now in, or that you are in. We are sinners needing salvation. Salvation from the first step of salvation through all of its steps to its conclusion. And they say nothing of that. They would say that Calvinistic predestination is fatalistic, but theirs is far worse. What will be, will be. And by the way, when, let me make this point, when the 500th anniversary of Calvin's birth comes up later this year, to see how much attention is given to that, I'm not going to preach about Calvin either. We have something more important to preach about. Can Darwin save me? Can Darwin forgive my sins? Can evolution ever get me right with God? Can Richard Dawkins heal my diseases? He's supposed to be a professor of popular science, and that would be popular. But he can't. Can David Attenborough hold all this glorious world together that he portrays at times? Not one of them, between all of them, do they answer the big question of life. But God's word here tells me who I am. It's very honest. It points out those things that will leave you or me in steady decline without attention. But then God's word also tells me that God himself does attend to those issues, those sad realities of human life. And we hear here how true joy, even in this life, how true joy may be found and acted upon. In Psalm 103, we have set out for us the way I am. We also have the works of God, let's say, in answer to that. And we have the way of joy. Let me let you in on a little secret. I hadn't quite registered myself until late on in looking in this and looking at this final point, the way of joy, and it suddenly dawned on me that the posters that the atheists have been putting on the buses are saying, now get on and enjoy life. But they're completely in the opposite direction to this. But look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Raise your hearts and voices in praise and blessing to God himself because of all his benefits. The way I am, the works of God, and the way of joy. And so, first of all, the way I am. We might say there are two active parts in this psalm. One is where the psalmist and those that he calls on return blessing and praise to God. But the bulk of it, the meat of it, the active part that is in this psalm is what God does. Yet that work, as it is in the psalm, has to be explained, we should say, in terms of what needs attention in me. And that's where the psalm writer, shall we say, begins. He lays out instruction to his own soul on account of what God has done. And what has God done? Well, he has taken my soul, he has taken me. Who I am? Who am I, rather? Who are you? Verse 3. He deals with your iniquities. I am a sinner. I am diseased. I am sick, in verse 3. In verse 4, I'm on the way of destruction. I'm as good as in destruction. I am aging. In verse 5, your youth is renewed. I'm oppressed unjustly treated, in verse 6. I'm an object of God's righteous anger, verses 8 and 9. Slow to anger, he will not keep his anger forever. In verse 10, we might even say we're sinners twice over. Doesn't deal with us according to our sins, doesn't punish us according to our iniquities. And in verse 12, I'm a transgressor with transgressions. That's such a very simple survey of what he has here. And what can I say? It matches the reality. It matches who I am. Does it match you? There was a time around the turn of the century between the 19th and 20th when men in the West were beginning to think that they were getting to grips with life. They thought that humankind was maturing and getting an understanding of the way things are and was improving all the time. A great deal of many inventions and scientific discoveries and so on were going on. And then all of a sudden, all of that was knocked to smithereens as the World War I came, a war of their own making. It shattered all those dreams. And all the wars and the conflict that have followed out of man's maturity and civilization. And for all of that, still there is an avoidance, steering away from answering this issue, the very real truth of my sin, your sin, the sin of man. Because as the psalmist shows so well, if you own up to who I am in this picture, it would have to allow God back into that picture. And that is what man is unwilling to do. But isn't that what makes your heart glad? When you look at yourself and you see, yes, this is me. This is a perfect likeness that has been painted of me. And you don't like it. Who does like a portrait of themselves? What happens? But there is gladness to be found here. Because God will come in. Why not have God in your life? Look what I am. Look what you are. Don't you raise your heart and cry with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What can I do? I am trapped in these things that are described here. What can I do? I can turn to the Lord because of these works that are done towards me, towards the one who is a sinner, the one who knows and comes to the Lord in his sin. Aren't these works of God so tremendous and glorious? Let your heart be warmed, your soul be fired again. Remember, in the light of what I am, not to forget all his benefits, the things he has done. I am portrayed there. But so too are the works of God. Who I am, the works of God. I've gone through a list of the things that the psalm describes concerning me as a sinner, one in great need. We're given an equal list, one that matches or counters our own terrible condition. It starts with the summary of the benefits of God. These are our benefits, and that's what's outlined in what follows. In verse 3, I am a sinner, but he forgives. In verse 3 again, I am diseased, I am sick, but he heals. In verse 4, I'm on the way of destruction, he redeems and delivers from that. And to top it off, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Doesn't just do the bare minimum. He goes all the way. In verse 5, he satisfies your mouth with good things. He renews your youth. In verse 6, He executes or he does righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, even those who are oppressed by their own sin. In verse 7, you might say, well, what is the benefit here? How else would you know God but that he has made himself known? In verse 8, merciful and gracious, there's nothing of me here, it is all of his work, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And this is, I think, what he has in mind too later on as he speaks about a father pitying his children. We have a certain idea of what pity means, but verse 14 says he knows our frame. He knows that we're not strong. He knows that we are weak, making allowances for the child, we might say, as a father ought to do. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities as we deserve. And he has removed our transgressions from us. There is so much there. Take those words, the words that describe these, his benefits, and as it were, roll them around in your mouth. Savor what they say, what they mean. Let them have a few moments in your life to settle down in your mind and your heart. And think on the immense kindness that the Lord does show to you. Don't forget all his benefits. Let me point you to two in particular. They're slightly longer than the others. In verse 4, I just mentioned it in passing earlier. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We have the formula as to what mercy, God's mercy is, but it's tender mercies. He crowns you with loving kindness. Think of what God is doing towards those who come to him. Take that a little further down to verse 10. He does not punish us according to our iniquities in the way that we deserve because of what we do in life, how we are, what is the condition of our hearts. But instead of that, in verse 12, as far as east is from the west, look, the psalmist is stretching our perception as far as he possibly can. And he says, that's as far. Can you make east meet west? No, you can't. As far as you go, you will go on going until they never meet. And he says, that's how far he's taken sin, our transgressions from us. I have no words to improve on that. But look at the certainty behind them. He does it. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He does not punish according to our iniquities as you come to him confessing your sins. He has removed our transgressions from us. There's such certainty. And it's done. And we must not forget these things. We must lift ourselves towards them, as it were, so that those burdens of our lives will be lifted also. Perhaps in a congregation like this, it's especially noticeable that we do live much of our lives with a great deal of effort and striving. When do you stop? And it seems to be legitimate and required in the workplace and so on. Doesn't it sometimes also spill over into how we do our Christian living? But that can so easily lead to tiredness and weariness because it is an endlessness. There's an endlessness to that. And that weariness can bring us down. But the main things are done. Mercy is done. Forgiveness is done. If we come to him in faith in Christ, he will not strive with us forever. He is slow to anger. He will take pity on us and show us mercy. It's done.
find your peace there, and your comfort and your strength. I ask you to lay these, literally lay these words out. Take those verses. You all use computers. Type them up very quickly. You can even download them without having to type them. Put them on a page. Print them out in large print. Have it there in front of you. Put it on your desk, in the middle of your desk. He has forgiven. He has taken my transgressions away. Where does that leave me? He crowns you with loving kindness. If you can't do that, I'll do it for you. Tell me if that's what you want. I'll put them out. You can have them. Sit at an empty table with nothing else around you. Read these words. Reread them. Don't forget his benefits, so that you will bless him. And find this peace that the psalmist surely has, this peace that he urges on his own soul, and that he shares with those who will follow him. This peace which is the way of joy. Because this is where it must lead. It can do and it must. This is the way of joy that the Lord means for his people. There are few ways that we could better revive our joy than by dwelling on and in these words. And it came to mind with our new psalm book, and many of the new psalms are easier to understand the words, but it came to mind that in the old days I grew up, and every time I came across a new, we call them CM, a common meter tune, I found myself trying to sing it, and the words were of Psalm 103. Somehow I got to know them, and what a comfort, what a blessing they were. Be returning to these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Find some way that is very strong and clear in your heart and your mind, day by day. But having said the words have long been there, I'm still day by day trying to find and just gradually discovering some of the implications. These are so far-reaching. The terms of the psalm are those that, well, human words cannot reach. Let's pursue this and find the joy that lies before us, the benefits. Look at the joy of the psalmist. Let that be your return giving to the Lord as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then as he has gone through the reasons for this, he comes to the end, remembering it's gone much beyond just what he is saying to himself. It is under the leading of God's Spirit something that needs to be said to the church of all ages. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. You who minister or serve him, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And don't forget, bless the Lord, O my soul. So you see, for all the discussions about whatever it might be, Whatever it might be. Any way that you might be trying to prepare yourself to convince others about God and about Jesus, yes, they do have some place. But let them not distract you. The struggles of bearing witness to Christ in such ways, not to distract you from the joy of this new life that is painted for us here. New life under the Lord's mercies. New life free from sins and their power. Forgiven so thoroughly through faith in Christ. The way that God has appointed. As this psalm concludes, see what a firm and a confident assertion of the Lord's majesty becomes possible when you know those things. When you dwell upon them, Of course he is majestic. Of course he is beyond all things. He's conquered my sins. The impossible. He deals with them so effectively, I cannot even imagine the extent of it. And he goes on beyond that. He doesn't just clear the decks. He pours in good things beyond, crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He pours blessings on me. The world maybe doesn't see it that way. The world is only looking at tiny little things that they can touch and feel and see. That's the way that many will think of blessings. But there are things that are far beyond that. If my sins, if your sins are dealt with each day, there is no blessing to compare with that. I bring these things to you this morning. We hear professions of faith this morning. We see baptism again, which speaks of the cleansing work of the Lord through His Son and the blood of His Son. Greatness of God's mercies in Christ Jesus. As we hear these things and we go on in the rest of the service, at the heart of it all these words and actions that are still to be done, at the heart of them is this fullness of God's forgiveness and His mercy, His great benefits to those who depend upon Him. And I plead with you to spend yourselves on these words of life and of light. And tell your soul daily, don't ever get tired of telling your soul, bless the Lord, so that you will not forget all His benefits. And that you will go on blessing and praising Him for your benefit. May it be to His praise as we hear these things this morning. May God bless His word amongst us today. And we do seek to respond by taking another psalm. It's not just Psalm 103 that says these things. Psalm 33, we turn to page 245. Psalm 33, page 245. We sing the first four stanzas, that's verses marked 1 to 5. Ye righteous, in the righteousness that God grants, ye righteous in the Lord rejoice. It comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. Praise God with harp and unto Him sing with the psaltery. Upon a 10-stringed instrument make ye sweet melody. A new song to Him sing. That new song, I said it on a number of occasions before, it's invariably dealing with God's great salvation. A new song to Him sing. And so through to the end of verse marked 5. Psalm 33, 1 to 5. Again, let us stand to sing.
Ye righteous in the Lord rejoice, in coming is and right. Let upright men with thankful voice should praise the song.
Pastor Dodds, if you would come forward, please. If you'd like to just, I think for your sake was a little one at the moment, we've got a few things to do, so if you'd like to just be seated at the minute. Now, we have given notice that Lilibeth is to be baptized this morning, and it's a great joy that that should be so. But in order to do that, it's good to that we've been able to sort out a couple of other steps, if you like, because for a time, if we might say, Paul and Deborah have been in a little bit of limbo between churches, and we want to give a welcome to you this morning as well as members in this congregation. But there's also another little twist to this as well, because Deborah has been a member in another church that we have good fellowship with over in Ireland, and so we can simply, if you like, give you a welcome to the congregation, that we transfer that membership and apply it in this particular congregation. So a very warm welcome to you, Deborah, and we pray God's blessing on you in that way, and that you will be a blessing to us as a congregation. But yes, I have, as it were, separated them just for the moment, because Paul, in becoming a member with us, it is appropriate that he should also make his profession of faith today in a public way. And so that's a great pleasure to be part of this. And if Elizabeth can go to her mum for a minute, I'd ask you to stand, Paul, if I may. I'm going to stay over here for a minute because I have some questions and I'd like to make sure that they're heard. And we have just a few questions we'd like you to answer. If I ask each question and then ask you for the answer to that particular question, that would be, I think, the best way to do that. So, Paul, do you repent of your sins and profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ, the Son who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who has called you to trust wholly in the grace, the free mercy, and love of God through Jesus Christ? Your answer. Do you promise to nourish the faith which you have professed by the study of God's Word and by prayer in your private devotions and at public worship? Do you promise to live a godly life with the help of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise to take your due part in the work and witness of the Church and to give of your means as God shall prosper you for the maintaining and extension of the Church? And finally, and all these things you profess and promise as you will answer to your Lord and enter at last into his eternal kingdom. Thank you, Paul. And I think we do want to pray for you in coming into membership this morning, but it's probably as well just for you to stay seated at the moment. So let us bow together and pray. We give thanks, O Lord, on an occasion such as this, because it does remind us of your work in gathering your children, a people who trust in you, a people seeking, however much we do stumble, seeking to honor you in our lives. Not only do you come and walk with us, but that we are not alone, having others who believe along with us as well. And so today we in this Cobham congregation give thanks to you for your leading us together, and today especially, including the Dodd family. We praise you, Lord. We rejoice as we hear that you are glad when there is one who comes into your kingdom, when we hear another one ready and willing to profess faith in Christ in this public way. But Lord, as we give thanks, we also seek further and continued blessing. The whole point is that life itself is beyond us, either for our good or for your glory, and so that we do pray for help. We seek help for Paul and Deborah in their daily lives, as a family, and wherever you lead them.
We pray for help for them as part of this congregation of your people. We pray for the congregation, giving welcome to them and going on living and working together. And we do pray, O Lord, that you will guide us in truth. And may your Spirit keep us faithful, walking faithfully and strong in our spirit, in your name, for your sake. And so, O Lord, we pray that our delight together with them will be found only in your praise, in every thought and word and action. Do hear us with mercy, we pray, all and only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us also, before we come to baptism, turn again to sing together, singing Psalm 103, further verses in the same portion in Psalm, on page 370. Psalm 103, singing verses 12 to 18. And during this psalm, it's also an opportunity, if any of the children are a long way back and can't see, because we will be standing during the baptism itself. And if you would like to see, I encourage you to come and see. There is some space at the front, and this is an opportunity, while we are singing towards the end of the psalm, that you come and join us at the front here, the children, the little ones. Psalm 103 from verse 12, as far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Down to verse 18. Let us stand again to sing.
As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed and in his love all our iniquity. Such pity God the Father hath unto his children near, like this he chose the Lord to such that worship him with fear. For he remembers we are loved, and he our frame well knows. Frail as his days are like the grass, as far in field he grows. For over him the wind of clouds, and it's away is gone, and all the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends, and to children still, his righteousness extends. To such as he is tolerant, and mindful are away of his most just commandments, that
if you'd all take your seats just for a moment. Not so many of the young ones have come forward, but there are a few seats here, or squat on the floor. Because I do need to, I know it's sometimes a little bit unsettling, but we're amongst friends here, and there's no great difficulty. So I just need to say a little
specifically about baptism. Because as I reflect upon that psalm, my prayer is that we all accept those great and precious promises, that immense work of the Lord dealing with sin, His mercy towards us, and those done deeds, the removal of our transgressions. But there is a promise, especially in this psalm, of the Lord's mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting, but it is to give His righteousness to children's children. How that works is in His hands. More often than not, it is through righteous parents and God's work through them that He extends His mercies, His call to their children and children who follow. We say that we know so well the need to have a personal relationship with Christ. That's the way we put it. We know that no one else can do that for us. But I also know that God's word says He will extend His righteousness to successive generations of those who fear Him. Yes, those generations must go on and keep His commandments and His covenant. But this is what God says He will do. After all, it's only by His mercy that I, as a parent, or these parents, or grandparents, it's only by His mercy that we have His righteousness imputed, accredited to us. So what is to stop us taking Him at His word and trusting that He will do the same for our children? What will stop us is our own limited grasp and willingness to take all that God does have to say. But when God says this, we must take Him at His word and not be rebellious. That is the trust, which is the fear of God. It's with this in mind that Peter assured those who heard him on the day of Pentecost. He says, "A promise. This is a promise. The promise is to you and to your children." We are also disciple makers if we are believers, and it is to all who are afar off through us. It is only ever through anyone trusting in God's promises, just as the psalmist did. It's only in this way that we gain forgiveness. Only in this way we gain rightness with God. And that is what baptism is especially to remind us of. It's a picture to show it in front of us. Baptism is about union with Christ through that forgiveness, that remission of sins by the cleansing blood of Christ Jesus. And so, by virtue of being a child of believing parents, God has a channel to Elizabeth this morning. And He says to her, "I will give you My mercy and righteousness." He says to the children who have been baptized here, "I will give you My righteousness. I will make you right before Me. If you fear Me, if you put your trust in Christ Jesus for forgiveness, you will have the right to be God's child also." God says, "I will do it." I depend on His work in that psalm, in my life. That's His promise to the child whom He has put in a family of believers. And she will carry that mark about with her, that promise that God has given, all her days. There may be some amongst us here who have been baptized and have not yet done what Paul did this morning, what Deborah has done before, what others of you have done, professed your faith. But you've been baptized. You have that mark on you. God is still saying to you, "I will give you My righteousness if you will fear Me, trust in Me, come to Me." She will carry the mark of this promise with her all her days. It does have a responsibility for church, for parents, for herself as she grows. A responsibility to make it good. We have an example. Paul, you're an example this morning. You were baptized many years ago. You've made it good this morning. professing that you do believe in Christ for your hope and salvation. But we've thought on this already. What a wonderful work the Lord will do. He will do everything that is necessary to make this work. And so it is our prayer also that Lilibeth will gain the benefits of the Lord, that she too will sing to her soul. We hold to this promise of the Lord on her behalf today, as it is symbolized, the washing of the blood of Christ, as it is signified, pointed to, pictured, and it is sealed. God gives this mark through his church of his promise that his righteousness will be to her also. We also need to ask the parents some questions. Paul has professed his faith, but these are slightly different questions. So we have these that we need to ask you. Do bear with us, Lilibeth, and we'll try and get through this before much longer. But if possible, would you be able to stand just as I ask you these questions? Again, I do it here, making sure that we can be heard. And there are four questions. And after each one, if I could ask each of you to give your answer. It's in the light of the promises that God does give us regarding his covenant blessings given to our children that it's your duty to profess your faith. We do it again publicly. And that every stage of Lilibeth's development, you are to make careful provision for instruction of her in Christian doctrine. And especially in this necessity that she should trust in the righteousness of Christ alone as the only Savior. And so I ask you these questions. First, do you profess your faith in God, this Father who has created you, Jesus Christ who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you? Do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus, being joined to his church, should be baptized? Do you promise independence upon God's promised help by your prayers, teaching, and example to bring up Lilibeth in the nurture and admonition and the love and discipline of the Lord? And do you present Lilibeth for baptism, believing that the saving grace signified in baptism is not only offered but also truly shown and given by the Holy Spirit to all to whom that grace belongs, that this is even to infants according to the counsel of God's own will in his appointed time? And do you do so now, looking expectantly for the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant in Lilibeth's life? Thank you for those answers. Now, as we come to the baptism, would you all please stand and join with us? And it is after the baptism that I would ask the congregation also to express the Lord's blessing upon her, and then to follow that with the questions. These are printed on the sheet. The blessing and the questions are on the sheet that you got at the door, page 3. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the congregation would join with me and speak the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then to you, the congregation, I have this question or these questions. As Lilibeth Dodd is received into the family of the church and is commended to the love and care of you all, do you promise to give every assistance to Paul and Deborah as they seek to bring up Lilibeth in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you promise to do all you can to ensure that Lilibeth grows up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? And do you promise to pray for her growth in grace and in the knowledge of her Savior? What is your answer? Thank you. And now let us pray together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks again, but we give thanks that every day you give to us those many gifts and signs of your love and your favor. And we thank you today especially for the sign and seal of your covenant love that you do give us in Christian baptism. We thank you that as well as ourselves, you call our children to be partakers of your grace, and by baptism, sealing your love for them. Do grant that through the inward working of the Holy Spirit in Lilibeth's heart, she may herself, in time to come, truly acknowledge you to be her Heavenly Father, that she will enter into your kingdom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she will find her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray your blessing on the home of this child. Do enable her parents, Paul and Deborah, to faithfully fulfill the vows which they have made. May she also be the means of drawing this family still closer to you and to each other. Bless them, we ask, with the peace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Amen. Just for a moment, you may be seated again. Thank you. And so we come to our closing praise together this morning, and we turn to Psalm 118 on page 156. Psalm 118, page 156, because we're taking the verses marked 21 through to the end of the psalm, verse 29. Verse 21, you answered me, I will give thanks. Salvation comes from you alone. The stone the builders had refused has now become the cornerstone. And in the New Testament, this is taken up and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the foundation of our salvation. The Lord himself has done all this. It is a marvel in our sight. Psalm 118, verses 21 to the end, again, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
You answered me, I will give thanks. Salvation comes from you alone. The Lord of the universe has refused and now become the cornerstone. The Lord himself has done. Amen.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.